Turning to Leviticus chapter 23, we'll finish that up this evening. Last week we studied about the seven appointed feasts of God to the Israelites, and the last thing we were covering was the Day of Atonement. Which it seems in verses 26 and 27 there, where it said, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now on the 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord." It seems that this would be a fast that would be suffering in that sense, in that you are you're not thinking about food. You're making this food offering to the Lord, but you're thinking about the Lord on this day. And as mentioned last time in Isaiah 58 and verse 5, it says, in talking about true fasting, says, "Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself?" And it all seems to indicate a serious-minded attitude in service to God. Those that on this very day that call it Ash Wednesday, that smear the ashes on their forehead to show how humble they are, I think could use some studies like this and in the New Testament about what it really means to humble yourself, not a physical smearing of ashes on your forehead. This Day of Atonement was a time of offering a great sacrifice to God. When we think about application to us today, does the New Testament require us to humble ourselves? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become as little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You see, God wants to mold his people, but they have to be willing to humble themselves and be willing to be molded by God and his word. Now, chapters 24 and 25 I won't go into because we've covered most of that in previous chapters. And I'll go straight to chapter 26. Chapter 26 of Leviticus is a great study about obedience. Now, what we'll see in the first 13 verses here basically is obedience equals blessing. But keep in mind, God doesn't receive a blessing because we obey him. We receive a blessing because we obey him. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Now let's read the first 13 verses of Leviticus 26. "You shall not make idols for yourselves or erect an image or pillar, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, Then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will remove harmful beasts from the land. And the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat old store long kept, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves, and I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. So as I said earlier, obedience equals blessings. Now, there are many in the religious world today who would cringe when they hear a statement like that made. Obedience equals blessings. And those that would accuse us of being legalistic, you know, they would say this is legalism. They would use scriptures such as Romans chapter 6 and verse 15, which basically says, are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? And they would use that and say, you know, we're not under law. That's legalistic. We're under grace. But now let's go with me to Romans 6 in your New Testament. And let's read the whole thing. Let's get the whole context there of what's being said. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15 through 19. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Now, while you're in Romans, go back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. Romans chapter 3 and verse 27, which says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Yes, there is a way to be legalistic. But there's also a law that we follow. That is the law of faith. That is a law that is to be, that we are to be obedient to. Back here in the same book of Romans, in chapter 1 and verse 5, it was said there by Paul, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about what? The obedience of faith. That's pretty much what the book of Romans is about. There's a gospel to obey. Loving God and being obedient to His will is not legalism. We hear that a lot in the religious world today, and we are accused of that. 2 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments." Folks, that's obedience when we walk according to his commandments. Our purpose on earth is to fear God and keep his commandments, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. We see in Leviticus 26, in those first 13 verses that we read, that God promised blessings for those that were obedient. Today, many of our blessings are conditioned on our faithfulness. In this Christian age that we live in, the principle is the same. Keep the commandments and blessings will be received. To obey God is a source of salvation, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. God will be with us and walk among the faithful. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. The blessings of going to heaven brings unspeakable joy. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Now, when we go into the verse 14 there in Leviticus through about verse 39, we see the punishment for the opposite of obedience, disobedience. The first 13 verses are blessings for obedience. And in these verses, we see punishment for disobedience. Let's read verses 14 through 17. "But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee with when none pursues you. And if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins. And I will break the..." Well, I'm reading a little farther than I intended there. Through verse 17 there, we see what will happen to them, the Israelites, because of their disobedience. And this suffering, do you think there's anyone who would want that to happen? I don't think there's any person who would want that kind of suffering, but they still do the things that bring it on. And I think we tend to do some of the same things today. Do you think the first generation of the Israelites listened to God and walked in obedience? The very first generation. You think they did? I think probably they did. I think probably they did for the most part. But each generation, we know, has to be educated, don't they? It can pass away. We know that through a generation. Judges 2:10 says, "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." That's the way it happens from generation to generation. Now let's read verses 18 and 20. I already read part of that, but it says, "And if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. This is just the opposite of what the Lord instructed Moses to say in the first 13 verses. Do you notice an increase in the punishment here? Sevenfold. Pretty good increase. Why does God punish his people? Why does he discipline? For correction. He loves them, right? He loves his people, but because he loves them, he corrects them. But you know, I think there's one other thing that comes first, even before that. He does it because they deserve it. God doesn't punish anybody or discipline anyone that doesn't deserve it. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5 says, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." And in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 10, tells us that an earthly father disciplines for a short time as it seems best to him, but God disciplines us for our own good, that way we may share his holiness. God disciplined physical Israel in verse 18 there. In verse 19, God said, "I will break the pride of their power." Do you think God is against pride? No thoughts on that? You know, I mean, if we have pride in our Christianity, wouldn't you think he would be all for that? But I think biblically, most of the time, pride is used in the negative sense, don't you? If it's pride in self, is the idea. If it's pride in self, it's not a good thing. It leads to trust in our own power, as it said there, "The pride of your power I will break." If it's that kind of pride, then it's not God's will. What do you think usually feeds national pride? You know, we live in a great nation. What do you think feeds national pride? Success, riches, a good economy, a good military, good strong military. Those are probably the main things. Israel had a good economy, didn't they? Why was their economy good? God blessed them. What was their economy basically? The crops, weren't they? And what, you know, he said, you know, in the earlier verses about he would bless their obedience, and talked about that the rains would come and their crops would succeed and the fruit trees and all this. But then he said, for disobedience, what did he say there? "I will make your heavens to be like iron and your earth like bronze." What does that mean? What? Right. If your heavens are like iron, there's not going to be any rain come down to water the crops. The crops are going to fail. Where is your economy then? Where is your economic pride then? Yeah, he had it laid out where you were eating off of this while you were growing this, and when that came to harvest, then everything worked very well if you were within God's will, were obedient to God. We can have the wrong kind of pride. I mean, and that's sin, isn't it? When we have the wrong kind of pride. Is this principle still true today? Sure. You know, I want you to think about something. Think this country we live in, thinking about the enormous blessings that this country has received. We've received quite a bit, haven't we? Now think about the moral decline of this nation. It just doesn't mix. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, when we get into these next verses here, 21 through 26, it continues punishment and for disobedience. And verses 27 through 33 there, the discipline increases even more to the extent that the land is totally destroyed. Now, let's read verses 34 through 39. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths, excuse me, as long as it lies desolate. While you are in your enemy's land, then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall have rest, the rest that it did not have on your Sabbaths when you were dwelling in it. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a driven leaf shall put them to flight, and they shall flee as one flees from the sword, and they shall fall when none pursues. They shall stumble over one another as if to escape a sword, though none pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies, and you shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up, and those of you who are left shall rot away in your enemies' lands because of their iniquity, and also because of the iniquities of their fathers. They shall rot away like them. Now remember that God had commanded Israel to let the land rest every seventh year in the year of Jubilee or the 50th year. But Israel had ignored the Sabbath rest for the land. They had ignored that for years. So God does it for them here, doesn't he? In the form of punishment. Which seems to me to be psychological, doesn't it? Read there again in verses 36 and 37. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a driven leaf shall put them to flight, and they shall flee as one flees from the sword, and they shall fall when none pursues. They shall stumble over one another as if to escape a sword, though none pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. Doesn't that seem psychological? I mean, you know, if a leaf falling scares you that bad and there's nobody pursuing you, but apparently you think there are, that's paranoia, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1 says, the wicked flees when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Which you think is better, a guilty conscience or a clear conscience? I believe that shows a guilty conscience there, doesn't it? Now, we've seen so far in Leviticus 26 blessings for obedience and punishment for disobedience. Now in the last seven verses, we see that, as always, God allows for repentance. Now, you'll see there, it starts off in verse 40, but if they confess their iniquity. You see that conditional word, if. If they confess their sins and humble themselves and make amends for their iniquity, verse 41, then in verse 42, God will remember his covenant with Jacob and Isaac and Abraham and the land. Now, what lessons can we learn from Leviticus 26 today? Number one, obedience is key, isn't it? What did verse 14 say was the reason for Israel's punishment? It said they didn't listen to God and do his will. Who are we to listen to? Yes, Bobby. Right. Right. Like many modern day farmers, industrial type farming. Yeah. Right. It's greed. You're exactly right. It's greed. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And of course, that's repeated in the New Testament. In Matthew 17:5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, God said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Acts chapter 3, Peter was repeated what Moses had said here, and it will be that every soul that doesn't listen to this prophet, which is who? Jesus Christ, shall be destroyed. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now, our time's up. I'm not going to go into chapter 27, the very last chapter anyway. It's more or less an appendix to the book of all this. So I'm not going to go into that anyway, and that finishes Leviticus. So we have three Wednesdays left. So I think I'll just go into the book of Psalms. Somewhat into the book of Psalms for those three Wednesdays. Let's have a word of prayer as we dismiss. Our most righteous Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we've had to come together and study your word. We thank you so much, Father, for who you are and your holiness. And we thank you that you teach us how to be holy as you are holy. We thank you for what we can learn from these lessons from physical Israel as we are spiritual Israel today as Christians. We thank you for Christ Jesus and the hope we have in him. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.